Sunday nights, of course, we are still in this series, Where Did It All Go Wrong? We've been right back to the beginning of our Bibles as we preach this message about sin and about salvation and about a Savior in order to understand why we need to be saved, in order to understand the whole origin of sin. We must go right back to the beginning, for in the beginning, there was no sin. In the beginning, God created the world perfect. He created mankind, man and woman, joined them together to live in harmony, not only with each other, but to live in a relationship with God. And of course, for a period that we aren't told, that happened. Man and God lived in that relationship together, where man was able to enjoy that fellowship and that communion with God. And that's the way it was in that paradise setting until Satan, disguised as that serpent, slithered along, deceived Eve, and of course enticed her to sin. And Eve took of the fruit and gave to her husband, Adam. And of course the two of them fell in disobedience to God. And really, it's remarkable as God takes three chapters to set out, or two chapters to set out the creation of the world, in really 1.5 chapters. And following that wonderful creation, sin has begun to cause great devastation. Last time, we were looking at this man Cain and his brother Abel. And of course, in Genesis 4, we're introduced not only to the first husband and wife, but we're also introduced to the first family. For Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And we spent a bit of time looking at those first 6 verses. And last time, we finished off with that terrible first ever crime that was committed when Cain, through envy, through jealousy, looked at his brother Abel, who offered that sacrifice. Remember, the two of them came to the altar. Cain came with the fruit of his hands, whereas Abel came with a lamb that was slain, and they offered those offerings unto God, and God accepted Abel on account of the lamb that was slain, and Cain, of course, was rejected. And God pleaded with Cain to change his way, to do what was right, but of course Cain rose up in envy and ignored God, and he slain his brother Abel. And that's where we left off last time. We left off at that part where Cain's countenance had fallen, and then we looked at his crime. Having left off, as they say, with Cain's crime, and subsequently seen him becoming the world's first criminal, we now find Cain being confronted by God. You know, really, this whole encounter flips the principle of, it's in our courts today, innocent until proven guilty. Tonight's message is guilty until proven innocent. And that's the title for this evening, because in here, in this passage, that whole principle is flipped on its head. For while Cain would protest, he was guilty before God and was never able to prove his innocence. Now, I have to say, this is a very solemn subject this evening. It doesn't make for pleasant reading. However, what is encouraging to read this evening is, by way of introduction, it is interesting to note where Cain is found here. At the start of the chapter, we find Cain seeking God at the altar of religion. But here, we now find God seeking Cain in the field of sin. Oh, at the start, Cain is searching for God at the altar of false religion, but now God is seeking Cain in the field of sin. And you see, right away at the beginning of the meeting tonight, that's what I want to tell you. That's what God does. Jesus, when he came to this earth, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, the worst thing that God could do to a human being would be to not bother them about their sin. You know, if God never bothered anybody or any of us about our sin, that is the worst thing that he could ever do. If we never were convicted or told by God that we are sinners. You know, if God never convicted us, if God never called us to consider our lives, if God just simply let us die in ignorance without any warning about where our lives will end, then that would be the greatest tragedy of history. However, here, God confronted Cain to show him his sin, to show him he was a sinner and that his sin had consequences. However, sadly, as we saw last time, this is the second time that God had confronted Cain. And here in this second time, as we will see, the opportunity for salvation was now past. When God came to Cain the first time in verses 6 and 7, he called him to change his ways. But when God comes to Cain the second time, salvation has passed. I wonder tonight, and I trust that the day of salvation hasn't yet passed for you. Oh, dear friend, you need to be so very careful about God speaking to you time after time after time after time again until you finally reject God's offer of mercy, and the very next time God speaks to you will not be in grace, but in judgment. As we think about that, you know, and the fact that you are still in time and not yet in eternity, perhaps there's another challenge here for, perhaps like Cain, for many years you've been seeking God at all the dead altars of religion. Maybe you've been looking for God in all the wrong places, never thinking about the real state of your soul. Maybe you've been going along with your religious lifestyle. Maybe you've been trying to come to God in all the wrong ways. But maybe recently God has been seeking you and you haven't realized. He has been convicting you, seeking you in your sin. God came to Cain in the field, and likewise God comes to us in the everyday realities of our lives, convicting us, confronting us. And here's the thing. You know, maybe you're looking for some great lightning bolt from heaven. Maybe you're looking for some great sign that you need to be saved. But God comes to us in the fields of everyday life as that still, small voice, and he convicts us. And tonight, maybe God has been prompting your heart, and you haven't perhaps realized. When God comes to us, we must not ignore his warnings. When God comes to us, even though we may not understand what is happening, when God speaks to us through a preacher, even though we may not understand all he is saying, when we hear his voice, we must not, like Cain, harden our hearts. Oh, I trust your heart will be soft this evening as we consider this very serious and solemn passage that's before us tonight. Let's just think of three things in the time that remains in our meeting tonight. Number one, as we consider Cain guilty until proven innocent, number one, in verse 9, we see Cain's cover. It says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper?" Now, what's interesting to note before we get into his cover here is if you look down through those passages or those verses leading up to verse number 9, you'll see that there is the constant repetition of the phrase, thy brother. You see, God seems to impress upon our hearts this family tie. You know, this wasn't just another man to Cain. That this was not just some stranger in the street. This was his own flesh and blood. This was his own brother that he had killed. And time and again, it's almost to emphasize the seriousness of what Cain had done. Now, we aren't told of the time that passed between verses number 8 and verse number 9. It could have been minutes. It could have been hours. It could even have been days. However, in the aftermath of his actions, Cain was challenged by God on what he had just done. Now, while Cain had hoped to return to life as normal, put this action behind him, and perhaps just like Joseph's brothers, concoct some story as to how his brother was killed, God would not permit that. Cain may have been able to move on, but God couldn't. You see, God, because of his holiness and because of his justice, he cannot simply let sin go. He cannot simply overlook sin, regardless of what that sin is. In God's eyes, sin is sin, and God's justice demands that it be confronted and dealt with. And so often people say, you know, well, I understand this passage. God couldn't overlook a murderer. God couldn't overlook some great criminal. God couldn't overlook some great fraudster. But when it comes to little old me, And when it comes to my life, and when it comes to the things that I do, and really the very petty things that I do, well, you know, my good will outweigh my bad. And God, when I get to heaven, will simply overlook my sin. Dear friend, if that's the way that you're thinking this evening, you have not understood the holiness of God. That God cannot overlook sin. You see, here as well, what Cain had failed to realize was that even though he had sinned in secret, so to speak, even though there were no human witnesses to his crime, God was a witness. The things you see that are secret on earth, they're common knowledge in heaven. You know, nothing is truly ever done in secret. Quite simply, and perhaps unknowingly, Cain had sinned in the sight of God, the one who sees all things and the one who knows all things. Now, don't misunderstand me when I say this, but when we sin against somebody else, or when we sin in this life, whether somebody else sees it or not, or knows about it or not, is really of little importance. Because there's one person who always sees our sin, and that's God. While I may not know, while everybody else in this church may not know maybe the things that any of us have done in our lives in the past or at the moment, God knows. Really, it doesn't matter whether I know or not. The thing is, what you have done in your life doesn't matter to me. What I've done in my life doesn't matter to you. You don't need to go to a man. You don't need to go to a priest. You don't need to go to a pastor. You need to go to the one who already knows. You see, listen to this verse. In Hebrews 4 and 13, it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in God's sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And yet, sadly and tragically here, Cain had no concept of the all-seeing nature of God. He had thought that he had gotten away with his act. And so in the process of time, when God challenged Cain, his first instinct was to do what? It was to cover up. Notice how, and this is so interesting here, and here, you know, there's those who would teach that really we don't have a conscience, that we just do whatever we want, but isn't it remarkable here that Cain's conscience is awoken without him ever really realizing? Here in verse number 9, isn't it remarkable that God does not ask Cain about his crime? Do you notice that? God didn't come to Cain, first of all, and say, "Cain, what is this you've done?" No, that came later. Rather, he simply asked, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" Perhaps hoping that this would lead to a great cry of confession as Cain poured out his heart to God, that he suddenly becomes aware of his sin. Yet something, even though it's not said immediately here, awoke within Cain's heart. And yet, even though I believe that Cain knew exactly what God was getting at, when God asked him, "Where is thy brother?" he lied to the face of God. He said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" It was bad enough to have murdered a man, but now to lie directly to the Lord. Cain was truly sinking deeper into the depths of sin. Sin, as the Lord had warned back up in verse number 7, was now controlling him. And Cain proceeded, like his parents before him, to cover up his sin, to hide what he had done from God. He had tried to trick God. He had tried to make his guilty soul look innocent. But the thing is, this wasn't a jury he was standing before. This was the judge of all the earth. He knows all the facts. He has all the evidence. And yet, as humans, we still today try to cover up. You know, I've said it before and I'll mention it again. While over 70 centuries have passed since this event, isn't it remarkable that human behavior has never changed? We still shrink at the thought of being sinners. We're still outraged and offended by being told we aren't good enough for God and His heaven. And even we do accept to some degree that we're sinners, we still try and promote our good, hoping it'll be enough. Like the Pharisees, and I say this carefully tonight, we can look like whitewashed tombs. Outside is clean and commendable, but the reality is, if we aren't saved, if we have never come to Christ and sought His forgiveness for our sins, then inside we're still dead and decaying and sure to be lost. Dear friend, the reason why I go to these lengths in setting out the scene before us is that to ever be saved, to ever get right with God, to ever be assured of going to heaven, when we die, we must first face the facts about ourselves. Face the fact that God knows all about us. He knows the failures of our lives. He knows our natures. He has seen our sinfulness. And therefore, we must come to God as we are, come as a sinner to Jesus, and cry from the very depths of our heart, like that publican of old, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, it was for sinners that Christ came. It was for sinners Christ went to the cross. It was for sinners Christ shed His blood. It was for sinners Christ died in the end. It was for sinners that Christ rose, so that we who were born eternally dead might be born again and eternally live. Oh, dear friend, can I ask you tonight? Have you ever been to the place where you've cried, God, not look at my life. God, look at my church. God, look at my good deeds. Have you ever come and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. With Cain's cover in verse number 9, but then we come to this great solemn verse in verse number 10 where we see Cain's charge. You see, in verse number 10, it says, and he said, that's God, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Having missed God's point and having failed to confess his sin and having lied to God, we find God now addressing the issue directly with Cain in the charge, what hast thou done? At this point, we find Cain silenced. His chance for talking has now gone. Having on previous occasions spoken to Cain in mercy, calling him to change his ways, as we looked at in verses 6 and 7, God can now tragically only speak to Cain in judgment. The days of God's grace had passed with Cain. The period of God's striving with Cain were now gone. And having exhausted God's patience, sadly and solemnly, Cain would now be exposed to God's wrath. Oh yes, here in this passage, we've seen the love of God. We've seen the grace of God. We've seen the mercy of God. When we go forward a couple of chapters into Genesis, chapter number 6, we'll read that God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And that's what happened here. The voice of God's grace had been set aside, and as Cain now stood before the voice of God's judgment, and as we think about that, even though the human voice of Abel had fallen silent, the voice of Abel's blood still sounded forth loud and clear. God said, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. You know, while perhaps in the moment Cain had felt like he had gotten vengeance over Abel, he failed to realize that God says vengeance belongs unto the Lord. While perhaps peace came in the moment, that peace would quickly be disturbed. While for a moment life had returned to being only and all about him, Cain's life was about to change with a charge from the grave. I've never been in court, but one of the most apparently condemning things is when the charge sheet is read out and there's no chance of a defense. That's what happened here. The charge sheet was read out of Abel's blood crying from the ground. And you know, the one thing above all else that Cain failed to realize in the aftermath of his actions is that solemn statement found in Numbers 32, be sure your sin will find you out. And Cain's sin had been found out by God. He tried to make himself look innocent, but all the evidence was there to prove that he was guilty. And tragically now, Cain stood before God without a defense. Folks, this is not enjoyable to preach, but it's necessary. You see, this is the side of sin that nobody ever sees. This is the side of sin we never want to think about. That it is our sin that makes us guilty in God's sight. Not the person beside you. Not the person that provoked you. Not the person you retaliated against. My sin. The sin that I've been born with is what makes me guilty before God. And folks, we cannot change our guilt before God any more than a leopard can change its spots or a tiger can change its stripes. I want you to listen very, very carefully, and you can turn over with me if you like, right to the very back of our Bibles. When we come to Revelation 20, I want you to turn to this with me this evening and get your eyes on this, because this is not my words. This is God's word. You see, like Cain, there is a day of judgment coming when the charge sheet of every person will one day be read out, not by a man or a minister, but by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is John the Apostle writing here, and he was taken up into the third heaven. He was caught away up into heaven, and he saw various things concerning the future. And in verse number 11, listen to what it says. And I, John, saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Cain was born a sinner. He was judged as the charge sheet was read out for his actions against Abel. There's coming a day, and this is reality. This is not Christian scaremongering. This is the truth of the Bible. This is the fate of all who go the way of Cain, all who reject the warnings of God, all who take their chance and hedge their bets with God. What we find here is there's coming a day when all people, small and great, rich and poor, celebrity and peasant, kings and rulers, ordinary Joes, they will stand before God at a great throne. They'll stand silent before the Savior. A book will be opened. A book of life and your name, if it's not found in it, then another book will be opened. And the charge sheet will be read. And you, dear friend, if you're not saved, will stand to face the judgment of God. Do you know the worst thing about it all? Is just as the blood of Abel condemned Cain, so the blood of Jesus that could have saved you will condemn you too. You see, there was a way to get right with God. Cain could have got right with God through that blood offering. And you know, there's a way for us to get right with God, not through our efforts, but through the blood that Jesus Christ shed upon the cross. God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so that is why Jesus came and shed his blood. That is why we put so much emphasis on being washed in the blood of Christ, not literally, but figuratively by faith. And the Bible says that Christ's blood speaketh better things than that of Abel. While Abel's blood condemned Cain, Christ's blood cleanses sinners. Jesus said that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And you know, that's how we can be made right with God, not by hoping our own good will outweigh our bad when we die and hope that God will give us a grace and we'll die in a state of grace, or we'll maybe go to purgatory for a while and then we'll be let out. Rather, right here, right now, you can have your heart forever cleansed from all sin by the blood that flowed from the wounds of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Right now, you can be saved and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a stream of salvation flowed from those wounds as Christ was crucified by men and crushed by God as he poured out his soul unto death. So too he poured out his blood, blood that was shed for rebels and shed for sinners and shed for me and shed for you. The Lord Jesus Christ died, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, the sinless for the sinful, so that he might bring us to God. Oh, what a wonderful change in your life can come through the blood of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, the flip side of the coin. If you choose to reject the blood, if you choose to reject the way of the cross, if you choose to ignore this message and go home and go your own way like Cain, then, dear friend, you'll be condemned by the very blood that could have saved you. For God says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And it says, he that believeth on the Son, that's not just on Christ, but it's on his work and on his blood and on everything, believing all and staking all upon him. God says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But listen very carefully. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is the solemnity of going the way of Cain. We've got Cain's cover in verse number 9. We've got Cain's charge in verse number 10. But finally this evening, as we close our meeting, in verses 11 to 16, we have Cain's condemnation. D.L. Moody once told a story of an eagle who was envious of another that could fly better than he could. One day the bird saw a sportsman with a bow and arrow and said to him, "You know, I wish that you could bring down that eagle up there." The man said he would if he had some feathers for his arrow. So the jealous eagle pulled out one from his wing. The arrow was shot, but it didn't quite reach the rival bird because he was flying too high. The first eagle pulled out another feather, then another, until he had lost so many that he couldn't fly himself. The archer then took advantage of the situation, turned around, and killed the helpless bird. Moody made this application. He says, if you are envious of others, the one you will hurt the most by your actions will be yourself. And what we have here in the aftermath of this terrible tragedy is this very familiar scene. For while Abel lost his life, Cain lost his soul. For God, having charged Cain with his brother's murder, set out his condemnation. Cain would have to bear the consequences of his sin in the form of a curse. It says in verse number 11, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And you know what a remarkable thing this was for Cain, being an arable farmer. His occupation depended entirely on working the ground, on plowing and sowing and watering, and then in time reaping and continuing the cycle to live off. And while we know that as part of the general curse, mankind's labor would involve toil, Cain would now experience a magnified version of that curse. Every part of ground where Cain wanted to plant, God would make barren. Cain would no longer see fruit come forth from his efforts. And as such, then, he would end up wandering from patch to patch, place to place, looking for suitable ground. He would be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. In other words, he would be homeless and jobless. From now on, he would find himself sowing and never reaping, toiling and never getting reward. He would never be able to settle in one place again. He would now exist on the earth without a purpose. But here's the thing, and I want you to look at this very carefully. In verse number 16, the most tragic sentence that Cain received was the fact that he would be cut off from knowing God. We find in verse 16, Cain going out from the presence of the Lord. His communion with God was now broken. He was separated from God. Now, from this point, we don't read of God speaking with Cain again. He had crossed the line with God. And even though God, in his grace, as we'll see next time, set a mark upon Cain's life providentially, he had forfeited a life with God. And folks, that's what sin does. As we bring our meeting to a close tonight, this is how eternity will look for the unsaved. For sin ends with everlasting separation from God. Romans 6 and 23 says the wages of sin is death. That verse is not so much describing physical death as spiritual death. One out of one dies, whether you're a Christian or not. But what happens next is the difference. The Christian, at the moment they breathe their last breath, leave this life and are instantly present with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. But for the unsaved, in the same moment they will leave not only this life, but like Cain, you will go out from the presence of the Lord for all eternity. What does that mean? If I understand the Bible right, that means that you will go out into everlasting darkness, drop into that terrible abyss called hell, that dark and dreadful place of pain and punishment. And dear friend, the most solemn and sad thing is there will be no end to that eternal torment. Like Cain, there will never be any fruitfulness, never any happiness, never any change in your condition, and there for all eternity you will have to bear the eternal condemnation of your sin. Every day Cain lived on this earth, every time he sunk his spade into the soil and hit rock, he would remember his curse. He would forever regret his sin. He would forever remember the Lord's conversation to change. He would never be free from the guilt. Life could have been so different if only he had have repented. But he ignored God and his warnings, and now he would carry this condemnation with him the rest of his days. That's what it's going to be like in hell. You see, not only will the physical pain of hell be unbearable, But the Bible says that hell is that place where the worm of your conscience will never die and the fires of hell are never quenched. That means for all of eternity, you will remember all the times you had to get right with God, the meetings you went to, the messages you listened to on the internet, the preachers you heard, all those opportunities that will be forever before you, and then it'll be forever too late. Stop and think about that. But dear friend, life doesn't have to end that way. Consider the condemnation of Cain and don't go his way. John 3 again, Jesus said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Dear friend, tonight, in my final remarks this evening, stop and get saved before it's forever too late. The Lord Jesus Christ took our condemnation upon the cross. He chose to bear it there so we wouldn't have to bear it in eternity. And the Bible says to all those who have gotten saved, who have repented of their sin and sought the forgiveness of God, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Surely every Christian in their heart is saying, hallelujah. That we're free from the condemnation that was upon our head, that we'll never have to worry or feel the fires of hell, and it doesn't have to be like that for you tonight. Tonight, dear friend, why not leave off your sin, leave off your condemnation at the cross, and come to Christ, be forever free from the penalty and the power of sin. Tonight you can be saved. What is it stopping you? Oh, dear friend, as you look at your life, as you listen to the word of the Lord, you can forget everything I've said, but remember those passages we've read from God's word. They're all true. They're all real. And that means that you need to get right before God tonight. Because before this night ends, you could be out of time and into eternity. And then it'll be forever too late. Why not come and enter into the joy of sins forgiven? You don't need to worry about what you say to God, how you approach God in the sense of saying the right thing. Just simply come as a sinner, believing that Christ died on the cross for you, and from your heart truly cry, Lord, save me. Save me before I'm lost. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. And tonight you can be sure of sins forgiven. Let's pray together as we bring our time to a close.